Okay, let's just bow again and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we thank you for this time when we can gather together around your word and together worship you and together seek to learn more about you. We pray for your blessing on our time together, particularly your blessing on your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us enlightenment by your spirit to see what you have for us here and to encourage us in our group together, our church, to be a light to the world and be an encouragement to one another, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summer, we are taking the time to look at the church. And as with many things that are spiritual, it's sometimes hard to get a grasp on that. Any of you that have had kids or worked with kids understand that the way we all learn, and particularly kids, is we go from concrete things to abstract things. And sometimes the jump from the concrete to the abstract is a difficult jump. You get this glazed deer in the headlights kind of look. And depending on where you are in the subject that you're teaching, that can be a real struggle both for the teacher and for the student. I had an eighth grade math teacher, and it was at a time when we were going to, and of course this is years ago, this was, you know, y'all now, you know, I say algebra and you go, yeah, that's grade school stuff. Well, it was junior high for me, for us, and for starters, I didn't see why we needed to use it because it wasn't practical. Teach me, you know, stuff that works that I can use. And they were teaching this, you know, A over B, and I'm going, well, the problem with my teacher was, it wasn't a problem with me, obviously, but the problem with my teacher was that he understood it so well and it was so simple to him, he blasted through it. I mean, you know, when you teach something, you have step by step by step by step to bring the people along, just like learning to walk. Well, first it's one step and then it's from the coffee table to the chair and then it's across the room. Well, it was so simple to him, he'd go step one, step two, step six. And I got lost in that hole. I couldn't understand the abstract. It went right by me. And I struggled with math after that because I didn't have that foundation. Well, when we come to the scriptures, we come to spiritual truths, unseen things. And so how do we get our arms of understanding around that? Well, it takes time, and that's why we take the time to go through it ourselves and to go through it corporately and to sit under people that hopefully know more about it than we do. And we together come to an understanding. Plus, with regard with spiritual things, the Lord has graciously given us His Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment and understanding of these things. Well, the other way that we understand immaterial things, concepts rather than concrete, is by using the concrete to help us visualize, picture that which is not concrete. And as we've gone through our lessons already this spring, we've come to know that the church is, we use two terms, the universal church and the local church. The universal church. What is that? Well, we know that that is from Scripture and from our teachers. That is, it is all Christians from Pentecost to this point, and it's called the body of Christ. Well, why is it called the body of Christ? Well, that is a picture, and Kelly went through some of those pictures last week that the Lord gives to help us to get a grip, to understand what this thing, the church, is all about. And so you say, okay, the church is like a body. Okay, I can visualize that. Years ago, I heard this story. It was and like any illustration, it is not perfect, but it is helpful. How would you describe an elephant to somebody who has never seen an elephant before, or to somebody who is blind? How would you describe it? They are amazing creatures. On television right now, they're running advertisements for Save the Elephants. And so they're in front of you regularly. Send money to Save the Elephants. So these amazing creatures. But how would you describe it? How would a blind person describe an elephant if he came in contact with an elephant? And this is part of the story that I heard. Well, one blind person would walk up to this elephant and he'd go, well, you know, an elephant, it's like a tree. It's kind of rough on the outside and has this big pillar. It's like a tree trunk. And another blind person goes up and he goes, no, an elephant, because he's got his tail, is like a rope. It's this long, skinny. Well, they're both right, but they've only got part of it. So another blind guy goes up and he goes, no, you guys are both wrong. An elephant is like a snake. It's got this thing that comes down and goes all around. It's like a snake. Well, any picture of something is not complete. It's not totally accurate. And so the several of the metaphors, the illustrations that the Bible gives us, they give us facets of what a church is. It's like a body in that it has various parts, and each part works to help become the whole and to and to make this a functioning, working thing. Well, the church is like a family. There is an interaction, a connection, a love for one another, a concern for one another. The church is like a building too, like a temple, where it has pieces that built it up. It has a solid foundation. We're told that foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And it has a cornerstone, the thing that makes the building straight and sturdy. And that is Christ. The body, Christ is the head. And in some ways, the church is like a bride. So we're trying by the use of Scripture and by these pictures to give us some kind of a concrete hold on what the church is. If we were to do a man on the street thing and go down here to Cascade Station with our microphone and interview shoppers and say, what is the church? You get answers like, well, it's a building. There's one up on the hill there, kind of looks like a dome thing. Or it might say, well, it's got a great big steeple and a bell and, you know. And that's true. That's what we call a church. Some people may say, well, there's a church just down the road here. A bunch of people meet together, sing songs. So part of our design this summer is to get a better grasp on what the church is and what the church should be doing. The church is all Christians together. But it is also, as we call it, the local church. It is a smaller group of those Christians meeting together in a building somewhere to worship the Lord, to study His Word, and to encourage one another. The Lord has, throughout history, used illustrations, if you will, to help us to understand spiritual gifts and concepts. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was used. The articles in the tabernacle were used, whether it was the table of showbread or the lamps or the altar. All these various things we find out later, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, that these weren't just to accommodate the people of Israel, but they were actually picturing real things, real places. The throne room of heaven, if you will. How do we get a grasp, and I hesitate to use the word grasp, on God, what He's like, who He is? How do we do that? Well, the Lord helped us with that too. In Colossians 1:15, it says Jesus was the very image of the invisible God. In John chapter 1, it says that no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus has come to show God to us, to explain God to us. We just went through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Jesus, who is the image of God, in time past, God has spoken through the fathers and the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, who is the express image of his person. God wants us to understand spiritual things. He wants us to understand who he is, what he's like. He wants us to understand what the church is. And so as we come to our lesson today to look at the local church, well, the local church is a gathering of believers in a specific, particular geographical location. And we are here to be a picture, partly, of what the church is. And we are to be a light. The Lord chose a peculiar people in the Old Testament, not because they were great or wonderful, but in part to be an example to the whole world. The church is like that in the New Testament. And so, as we look this morning at the local church, and it's, as Kelly struggled last time, and Dylan before him, to stay in their narrow focus of what they were tasked to present, and not bleed into my part, the local church part, so I will struggle to stay in my lane and not bleed into other lessons, because you see as you look at the lessons that we have this summer, following our lesson this morning, number 5, we'll get into some of the details of what the church is and what the church does. Baptism and Lord's Supper, membership, unity, discipline, spiritual gifts, the church government, how it's organized, the leadership and stuff, preaching and music. And so for me to describe what the local church is, it would be easy to say, well, the local church is a group of believers that has elders and deacons that lead it and a pastor that teaches, and we have, all of us have these spiritual gifts and we work together, and it would be easy for me to go through everything that's here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try not to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to hold myself, and I hope that in this way it is still profitable for you. To to just talk about a local group of believers that meets, what that is, why that's important, and then we'll get into those details in the weeks to come. So Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. When the word church is used in the New Testament, it is always used of a group of Christians. Sometimes it's talking about the whole group of Christians. Sometimes it's talking about smaller groups of Christians in local places. And usually the second is the most common. It is sometimes this local group is called saints. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, to all who are in Rome, the beloved of God, called to be saints. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. In Philippians, it says, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons and the overseers, the bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. 1 Corinthians, it says, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. So they are groups of saints, but they are also referred to as the church. The church, the local group. The church of God, which is at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:1. Galatians 1:2, the church of Galatia. Actually, it says to the churches of Galatia, because Galatia was like a state. It was a province. Many cities, many different churches. And it mentions in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 22, it talks about the church of Jerusalem. The group of saints that are in this local place, Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians, and the same in 2 Thessalonians. Sometimes they don't meet in another building. Sometimes, like a dedicated building, this isn't a dedicated church building. Hillcrest Church is a dedicated church building. Sometimes they met in houses. Even in the New Testament, in Romans 16, it talks about Paul in greeting the saints. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and those that, and the church that is in their house. The same in the greetings that come in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Philemon. Pastor Will has just been working in Philemon. And that was a church that met in his house. It is a group of Christians that meet together. It is the church of God, no matter where it meets. But a church is not just a group of people getting together. We have those in many places in our city. We have the Elks Club and the Lions Club and the veterans. We met when the church began. I remember meeting in Gresham Armory, where a group of people met. But a group of people meeting doesn't make it a church. And we're not to be like any other group of people just meeting. That doesn't make us a church. There needs to be an order, an organization, a purpose, a mission. And it needs to be who we are, too. A church consists, a local church consists of people who are called out, who are called out of the world. Again, the word that is translated church is ekklesia, ek meaning out. Kaleo, the latter part of that is to call out. We are people called out of the world to come to Christ. That effectual call by the Spirit of God that brings us to Christ and we are saved. We are those called out people, but we are also called out to be different, to be together. And a church needs to be organized in a particular way, and we will get into that. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul sent Titus to Crete. And part of what he says in verse 5 is that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So a church needs to be set in a particular order. A local church needs to be set in a particular order, in an orderly fashion. We are told in Corinthians that God is a God of order. And in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, where it talks about the gifts and really the some of the workings of that Corinthian church, they weren't working in an orderly fashion. And so Paul wrote in part to correct that. So a local church needs to act in a particular way, to be organized in a particular way, for particular purposes. And we've covered some of that in lessons prior to this one. That apply to all Christians, but apply specifically to the local church. This church that the Lord builds, he says, I will build it. So the Lord himself is actively working and building. And when we say building, as we came to church this morning, we came off the freeway and down Airport Way. And as you come down 181st onto Airport Way, just before you make the corner, there's this, hadn't seen it before, this huge crane way up in the air with July 4th tomorrow, of course, great big American flag. Well, the big crane is there to build something. So when we think of build, we think up, bigger, more. But we also think of the stuff you can't see that makes it stronger and better and cohesive so it holds together. So Christ himself is active in building the church. All Christians, but he's also active in building the local church, our church. But not only that, I will build my church. So there's two concepts here. There's one of authority, and there's one of possession. This is the Lord's church. And for those particularly who are in leadership, who lead the church, we must never forget that we are underlings. We are here to serve the head of the church, Christ. We are doing work in concert with his design, and he is the authority. And that brings us to our passage in Revelation chapter 1. When you think about the church, particularly the local church, Revelation is not the first book you would turn to. It's not the first book I would turn to. And yet, Revelation has a lot to say about the church. And in Revelation chapter 1 here, it gives us, again, a picture to help us understand. And this picture is a picture of Christ. Beginning of verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of God, clothed in a garment down to his feet, girded around his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining at its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. At the beginning of this book, John presents Christ. It is often just called the Book of Revelation, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the first line of verse 1. And it describes in part who Christ is in the beginning verses of chapter 1. And it describes how he, this Son of God, who died and was raised and ascended into heaven, will return. In verse 7 it says, coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And then he has this vision. This vision of Christ. He speaks with a loud, authoritative voice as a trumpet. A trumpet is an instrument that is hard to tone down. It just blasts out its notes. And so Christ's voice blasts out to get attention and with authority. Later in verse 15, said that his voice is as the sound of many waters. Again, a voice that speaks with authority and majesty and not to be ignored. This one who is the Son of Man. The frequent title used in the Gospels for Lord Jesus Christ, it is the title that he uses most of himself. And it is this Son of Man who, and even by using that title, connects him with Christians, with the church, because you can think of verses like Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So in a sense, it speaks of his being a savior, but the picture is one of majesty. A robe like a high priest or a judge. His head and hair were white like snow, like wool, speaking of holiness, purity, even of wisdom. Most of us here are very familiar with the whole Bible, as we for years have had programs of reading through the Bible every year and encourage our people to do that. It would make you think of Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7 of the Ancient of Days and the white hair. Then it describes his eyes as a flaming fire. There are certain people that have a look when they look at you, it's like they look right through you. This is that kind of look, this searching, penetrating kind of look. It describes feet as brass or bronze in a furnace. And possibly you've seen pictures of the steel mills back east in Pennsylvania and such, where the molten metal just glows, and those that work it have special eye protection because it just glows. In the Bible, this is a picture of divine judgment. And when you think of the book of Revelation, that's what it is getting to. It is God's judgment on a sinful world. Again, the voice, the right hand holding stars, a mouth later with a two-edged sword. And that is described again. Much of this is described again in chapter 20 of Revelation, at the great judgment seat, the great throne judgment. And this sword, this is one of those occasions where the English language doesn't do us any favors. The Greek language is one in which it may have several words that are all translated, kind of like love, for instance. There are several words in the Greek language for love. We all translate them love in English. Just dump them all into one big term. Sword is the same kind of thing. There's the dagger kind of sword. There's, you know, Three Musketeers kind of sword. There's the broad sword that you would think of the Knights of the Round Table. This is the broad sword. So this again is a sword of judgment, and it's used several times in the book of Revelations. And then it talks about his countenance being bright as the sun. This bright, you can't look at it, just blocks out everything else. Why does it describe Christ this way? Partly because it's an introduction to this book of judgment. Partly because, as was introduced, what you see, write in a book and send it to 7 local churches. This one pictured here is the one who said, I will build my church. This is the one who is that head, who is that authority. And so even though it's not part of our text here, notice chapter 2 and chapter 3. And to the angel, okay, maybe we need to stop there real quick. When we say angel, we think of white person with wings, or Michael or Gabriel, an announcer from God. The word that's translated angel is really just messenger. And most of the commentators, and I concur with them, that this is probably the messenger of the church, the pastor, if you will, a leader of the church. And so, you know, when you look back, remember, New Testament doesn't have chapter divisions. So just block that two out of your mind and go from the 7 angels or messengers in verse 20 of chapter 1. The 7 stars are the 7 messengers of the churches, and they're being held in his right hand. The Lord is over in control, is the one that directs even local churches. And so he writes now in chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus. These things I say, say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, it walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. Remember, the golden lampstands, it says, represent the churches. And where is Christ? He is in the midst of those local churches. His presence is here. His presence is in Hillcrest Bible Church. His presence is with us. What does he say to this church? I know your works. I know your labors, your patience, how you cannot bear those who are evil, how you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, are found to be liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my sake, for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. To the church of Smyrna, in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, I know your works. To the church of Pergamos, verse 13, I know your works where you dwell. But then when you drop down in each of those, it says, but I have a few things against you. Christ is in the midst of his local church. He is here as the head, as the leader. He is here as one who is an active participant in what we do in making us a light to the world, successful in reaching out to a lost world. But he also knows that we are still sinful people. And because we are sinful people that make up a church, the church isn't perfect. And as you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, indeed, as you go through many of the letters of the New Testament, we just went through Corinthians, they were not a perfect church. So the church is pictured, the local church even, is pictured as a lampstand. You know, the menorah kind of thing, the seven-branched lampstand that stands in the Jewish temples. That's what it's talking about. And what... Why? Why does the Lord use the picture of a lampstand? Well, maybe because we're Christians are supposed to be lights. Make you think of a verse anywhere. Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. Light set on a hill cannot be, should not be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's what's said to Christians. It's what's pictured in the church. You who were sometimes darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, walk as children of light. That's a message to you and me individually as Christians, but it's a message to us corporately as a church. Philippians 2:5, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Kind of hits home, doesn't it? That's where we live. Among who you shine as lights in the world. Christ dwells in our midst. He abides in us as Christians. He abides in us corporately as a church. And part of the purpose of that is that we may be a light to the world. We are, if you will, a physical representation of the body of Christ, of the church. When when you describe yourself to somebody, when somebody says, "Who are you?" Or when you're describing somebody to a third person, what do you use? How do you describe them? You say, well, they're, or at a funeral, for instance, when we remember somebody, how do we describe them? Well, they were the nicest person ever. They were funny and do we describe our physical appearance? Maybe, because that's part of us. But that's not all of who we are. That's a very small part. The local church is kind of like that. An expression of what the body of Christ is and is supposed to be. And it's supposed to be characterized in many different ways. And it's supposed to act in particular ways. Our second passage quickly is in Hebrews chapter 10. And it talks about how we are to work as a local church one with another, just as the body works together to help the body and make it function properly. So we together do the same for the church. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." As a local church, we meet together not just because we like Pastor Will and we like his teaching and we all come and we sit there and we hear him teach and then we go away. We are here together as a local church to help one another. Just as my fingers and my hands helped me this morning to pick up food and put it in my mouth so that my mouth and my teeth could help me chew that food so that I could swallow it, so that my stomach could help me and intestines to digest, I don't want to get too graphic, to digest that food and make it possible for the cells in my body to continue to grow and to become strong. Not as strong as I used to be, but strong and continue to function and live. That's your part and my part in a local church. And we're going to get to some of that in a couple of lessons when we get to spiritual gifts. And of course, you remember we just went through 1 Corinthians and talked about the body and how all the parts are important. And it's true in the universal church. It's true in the local church. Church, local church, is not a spectator sport. Years ago, there was a professor at Dallas Seminary. Many of you may remember his name, Howard Hendricks. And he talked about football. He loved football. He loved the Dallas Cowboys. And he goes, what you have in the football stadium you have 22 guys on the field that desperately need rest and 50,000 people in the seats that desperately need exercise. For the 22 guys on the field, it was participation. For the 50,000 people in the stands, it was a spectator sport. The local church is not a stadium where we sit and we say, minister to me. We are all needed to make this thing function. We are all a part of the local body. Say, well, what can I do? I can't do what you do. I would die if I had to get up in front of people and speak. And I've talked to some people. Mike will probably forgive me later, but David's dad, Mike, Mike Overland, he said, I would just die if I had to. If I had to teach, he helped teach a Sunday school class for a little bit, and it was all he could do. But we're all not given the same gifts. As 1 Corinthians 12 said, you know, we're not all ears for where would the speaking be, you know. We all have a part, and we all need to be functioning as part of that. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. Let us consider one another. When you come to church, do you look across at your friends, acquaintances, and consider them and think, how are they doing? How are you doing in your life? How's your Christian walk? How's your relationship with the Lord? I love you, man. Stir up love and good works. In Ephesians chapter 4, in that, particularly the first half of that chapter, it talks about two basic things related to the church. First is unity, that we are one, that we are together, that we are loving the Lord and following the Lord and seeking to glorify the Lord. That's what the local church is designed to do. But we are also, another aspect in that passage and related to the church is love. Jesus told his disciples, and they shall know that you are my disciples because you love one another. If we love one another, we will consider one another. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the main characteristics of a church and of Christians in the church is that they come together. They come together regularly, repeatedly, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Just being here is an encouragement to those around you and to others at sea. And so that we can exhort one another. And he concludes this verse by saying, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when the Lord will come. And how soon. We are much closer now than we ever were before. Several years ago, David Jeremiah, pastor in San Diego, wrote a book. I never thought I'd see the day. And he listed all these things and described them. When I was in high school and Bible school, occasionally you'd go to, or you'd have somebody speak about prophecy, and they'd talk about the mark of the beast and how you couldn't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, and either on your hand or your forehead or whatever. And you go, how could that ever happen? In the last 3 years, have you ever seen something happen where you were required to do something by the authorities? Never thought I'd see the day. In the U.S., in Russia, China, but here? We need, as a local church, each other more than ever before. And as we see the time coming close, the day of the Lord, the day of his return, when every eye shall see him coming in the clouds. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for my friends and acquaintances here, our local church. Father, give us a heart together to serve you, to be united together in the ministry that you have given to us as individual Christians and as a body. And Father, give us a love for one another that we may consider one another and be an encouragement and an exhortation to one another for love and good works. Thank you that the success of this ministry is not ours. It is yours. We thank you that you know us. and that probably there are things that you have against us. May we be humble in seeking to repent of the things that in our personal lives and in our practices are not honoring to you but are sinful. And may we seek to glorify you and be a light to this world and to each other. For Jesus' sake, amen.